We all know what it is to live in the misery of a guilty conscience, to be kept awake at night in the awareness of our wrongdoing, feverishly trying to work out how we will ever make things right. God's Word and God's Word alone can give us hope. Because the Bible is God's inspired Word, it is able to convict of specific sins in our lives. But it doesn't leave us in our sin. It doesn't just simply tell us where we went wrong and then leave us hanging. It goes on to correct us, to teach us how to come back into right relationship with God. Today on Delight in the Word, we pick up part two of a message titled Equipped by the Word. Pastor Paul Tauchus explains how God's Word, made alive in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, leads us to repentance and into right relationship with God. Let's turn now to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and discover how Scripture keeps us on the path of obedience as we together delight in the Word.
Scripture is profitable for teaching or for doctrine. The Scriptures is where our doctrine comes from. We ought not to believe any doctrine that comes from any other source. For the Scriptures are the source of our doctrine. Scripture instructs us as to what we are to believe about God, about ourselves, and about our Redeemer. We need to remind ourselves that it was dedication to sound doctrine that was one of the hallmarks of the early church. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And the Apostle Paul closes the book of 1 Thessalonians with these words, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." The apostles penned the New Testament scriptures under the authority of God. And they carry with it today that same authority. This is God's word. This book is authoritative. The apostles really very consistently exalted the scriptures and called believers to submit to them. 1 John 2:3, "By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments." Chapter 5, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments." We live in the age of the superficial church, but that's just the way it is. We live in the age of the superficial church, where there is less and less of a commitment to the Word of God and insight into its usefulness. Our city is filled with churches that can do without the Bible just fine, because they haven't been following it for a long, long time anyway. That's a travesty. It is a travesty. It is part of the fulfillment of the last days. So we thank God for the churches in our greater Cleveland area who love the scriptures and desire to remain true to them. What is so desperately needed today is a return to the priority of the centrality of biblical truth, the teaching of the Word of God. For Jesus said the true disciples will continue in the Word. John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what does this say then when we live in a world in which people are consistently walking away from the truth of the Word of God? Well, Jesus said it himself, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Part of being a disciple of Christ is to adhere to the Scriptures, to persevere in the faith. So Scripture teaches us what we must believe. But secondly, it also reproves us when we err. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof. So it reproves us when we err. Reproof points out what is sinful in our lives. The word refers to the conviction of a sinner. So the Scriptures inform us as to who we are. It shows us where we have gotten off God's good path. It reproves us. Peter uses a form of this word when referring to, in 2 Peter chapter 2, how God rebuked Balaam by using a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man. The psalmist mentions the value of God's words to reprove us in Psalm 19:11, which we looked at last week. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. The Scriptures reprove us. There's a serious example of this in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, when the Apostle Paul said he was forced to oppose Peter to his face because by his hypocritical living, he was not being straightforward about the gospel. He was being a man-pleaser. When you try and please both people on one side of the fence and one on the other side of the fence, you end up pleasing no one, not even especially God. So the Holy Spirit uses Scripture to rebuke us when it is needed. He makes custom application to each disciple. Isn't that a beautiful thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? How you can take one sermon and apply it to 200-some hearts in different ways. He does that because he's prompting growth in our lives. He's prompting repentance that leads to life change. The Spirit of God knows what in our hearts needs to change. And so he makes custom application of the Scriptures. He rebukes us. But you know, another beautiful thing about the Scriptures is that it doesn't stop there. It doesn't just simply tell us where we went wrong and then leave us hanging. It goes on to correct us. Scripture, thirdly, directs us back to the straight course. So it reproves us. It says, here's where you've gone wrong, but now here is how to get back right with God. Here's where you went off the path. Here's how you get back on the path of fruitfulness and obedience. The word translated correction means setting up straight. So God's word not only convicts us for our disobedience, but it also teaches us how to set things straight to get back on the right track. Why does God do that? He does that because he wants us to be useful vessels for his kingdom purposes, for the building of his church. See an illustration of this reproof followed by correction, which leads to repentance in the book of 2 Samuel. Turn there with me, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to show you how this works. 2 Samuel 12, we have here the prophet Nathan coming to King David, who was at that time living in sin, and how God uses the rebuke of the prophet to correct David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, the background to this confrontation is that King David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and to cover up his sin, he has murdered her husband. And so chapter 12, verse 1, Nathan comes to David. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. See how God uses Nathan to tell this short story that provokes David. It provokes an anger within David and a call for justice. He wants this man to be dealt with, this rich man. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. See how the Holy Spirit used that in David's heart, and now he wants this man to be brought to repentance. And so Nathan now drives the nail a little deeper. Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are that man, David. The one that you just said deserves to die. You are that man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. See the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, bringing David to repentance. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. You see the purposes of the word of God? They reprove us. But they don't just reprove us and show us what we've done wrong, but they call us to repent and to make things right, to get back on track with the Lord, to be forgiven. You know, maybe that's you today. You know, maybe you're not like David in specifics. Maybe it's not adultery. Maybe it is. But maybe it's not adultery. Maybe it's some other way in which you have gotten off of the good path of God's word and his obedience, and the Spirit of God is rebuking your heart today. He is reproving you. But he's also correcting you, and he's also showing you how to get right with God, and that is through repentance, to turn away from whatever sin that is, to run as fast as you can back to the cross, be forgiven, be reconciled to God. Yes, there may still be consequences that you will live out for your days on this earth, but to know that you're cleansed and forgiven and right with God. You cannot put a price tag on that. This is how the Word of God works in our hearts and our lives. When we come to the Word of God, we should come with humble hearts. We should pray as David did in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me if there is a wicked way in me." Because we are all blind to some degree. And we need the Spirit of God to open our eyes and to show us what needs to be corrected in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. So Scripture teaches us what we must believe. It reproves us when we err. It also directs us back onto track with God. But also, fourthly, it trains us in righteous living. It trains us. And for training in righteousness, the word training has to do with education of believers with Scripture. It comes from the Greek word that refers to training that goes beyond head knowledge, beyond education in that way, to training of life through correction, through chastening. So the Word of God corrects us in order to train us to be godly. We might say it this way, that the Scriptures are for us as believers our personal trainer. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and it becomes for us our trainer. It trains us in righteousness. It does not simply impart knowledge to us, but it trains us to be disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus. So the Word of God convicts us, it trains us, it shapes new life patterns and habits that replace the old habits that were a part of our life before Christ. And we do that, we listen to the Word and we submit to it because we long to please the One who has died for us and risen again. So this is the prophet of the Word. There is the power of the Word to bring us to salvation. There is the prophet of the Word to build our lives, to teach us how to think, what to believe, to correct our behavior, to train us to be like Christ. But then notice, thirdly, there is the purpose of the Word in verse 17. So that, you should underline that word, that's a purpose word, that the man of God may be complete. The word complete means capable or proficient, that the man of God may be capable for every good work, may be proficient, equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures are adequate equipment for our fruitfulness as believers, to serve the Lord in whatever ways that He calls us. And so as we teach the Word of God, as we faithfully study the Word of God, we are made to be equipped disciples. In fact, Ephesians 4, which we'll get to later in this series, tells us that that's really the purpose of the pastor teachers of the church, the pastors and teachers of the church. The purpose is not to do all the work of the ministry. We're not the paid professional to do all the work of the ministry. Our job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And we live in a culture in which we delight to have the privilege to pay someone else to do our work, right? I mean, who likes doing their own plumbing? I'm sorry, I don't. I think plumbers are worth every dime you pay them. But, you know, that's the culture in which we live. We pay the professional to do the work for us so that we have more free time to do what we want to do. But that's not why you hired me. I'm here to equip you in the Word of God to do the work of God and to experience the great joy of exercising your spiritual gifts and to be used by the Lord in the building of his church. We're all in this together. Every believer is a minister. That's the way the New Testament teaches us. So the Word of God has been breathed out by God so that we might have his all-sufficient tool for carrying out the work of discipleship. That's why we study the Word of God, because we want to know the will of God so that we might do the will of God, so that we might be fruitful. We want to be fruitful Christians. We don't want to be apple trees with just a couple apples hanging on there and the rest are all diseased and rotten and falling to the ground. We want to be abundantly fruitful. And the Word of God does that for us. In the Word of God, we learn what we must believe. We learn how to honor God with our life. We are corrected when we need to be corrected. We are brought to repentance as we need to repent. And for those reasons, God's word is, as we saw last week, more to be desired than any and all of the riches in this world. It is more desirable than gold. And as you and I put forth great effort in squeezing out of the word of God every bit of truth that is useful for our lives, our lives will glorify our Savior. It will glorify Christ, and we are made to be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Father, thank you for this precious gift, the imperishable Word of God. O Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for it that is never quenched until we see the living Word of God face to face. Prepare us for his coming. May we long for it. And may we be lovers of your Word and livers of your Word, those who live it out, and those who spread the good news to all those who need to hear. Work in our hearts, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. Our website contains many helpful resources, including books and blog posts written by Pastor Paul Tauchus. Pastor Paul joins us to answer a question about this message. Paul, what would you say to a man or woman who turns away from God's Word in fear of being convicted by the sinful choices or habits in their lives?
Well, thanks, Ed. That's a really important question, because it does highlight the fact that even as believers, we do struggle with indwelling sin. And so part of that fleshly tendency within us will be to avoid correction when we don't want to hear it. And sometimes that is in the form of avoiding the scriptures because we're afraid of how they might convict us. But we really need to renew our minds. We need to think differently, because that is of the flesh, and obviously, the devil would also enjoy that kind of conclusion that we come to in our lives. So I would say that, first of all, you need to realize that by avoiding the scriptures, you are actually short-circuiting God's good work of sanctification. As Jesus says in John 17:17, he actually is praying for us. He says, "Sanctify them with the word. Thy word is truth." And so God's word is the sanctifying instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ. And so if we avoid God's word, then we are short-circuiting that really good work of sanctification. And yes, sanctification definitely is painful at times when the Spirit convicts us, but it's ultimately for our good and for God's glory. It's also a demonstration of God's love for us, as Hebrews 12 teaches us, that it's God's love that motivates him to correct us. And as he corrects us, then we are learning to walk in righteousness, which is obviously then the road to the greatest level of blessing. So scripture warns us against this attitude, though. In Psalm 19, David prays, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me."
Well, what is a presumptuous sin? Well, a presumptuous sin is when we in the temptation cycle and in the process of sinning, so to speak, we begin to consciously count on God's forgiveness, which then works against gospel-powered sanctification. The Apostle Paul dealt with this in Romans 6, where he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, or God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" So if we avoid God's word out of fear of being convicted, then we're actually working against the Spirit's way of helping us to grow in Christ and growing in the assurance of salvation. So that's an attitude that we need to repent of and immediately then go back into God's word and say, "Lord, teach me your ways."
Thanks, Paul. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time as we together delight in the Word.